Probably should start by saying that I often jokingly call myself a Bapticostal. I believe that God is still active today, and I believe that the Bible is teaching us that we should today be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I could tell you about the stories when I was a little child. My mother was diagnosed with tumor, and six children laid hands of her own children on her and prayed that God would do his miracle. And then subsequently, she goes to hospital and they couldn't find any signs. I could tell you a story equally of my sister that had similar experience. After COVID, things on her lungs were discovered and the whole church prayed and laid their hands on her. And she went back to hospital and second scan says, there's nothing there. There must be some mistake. God is still active today. So the word Pentecost actually means 50th. It's a 50th day after Passover festival. Jews in general basically celebrated these Feast of Weeks, which is an annual harvest time. And it's really important for us to hone on to this particular idea. It's a second of three festivals between Passover and Tabernacles. So an all Jewish male were basically required to go to Jerusalem and celebrate this. It's the time when Israel was able to express thanksgiving for God for his provision. That reminds me of that moment when Jesus says, if I don't go, the Comforter cannot be with you. There is a provision that God has left in our lives today so that useless people like myself can have Almighty God to help us deal with life's difficulties. And then the Bible tells us about this blowing of violent wind and tongues of fire, just like that. We know that these are symbols in the Old Testament, and they represent God. Immediately, this would be familiar to those who are there, recognizing that God is amongst us. In the same way that you see in the book of Exodus, when Moses comes before the burning bush, or in the desert, when they see cloud being above the tent, or light in the night, representing that God is with us. We are not left to our own devices. And this has enabled the church to be able to proclaim the gospel with power. So today, when you are asking yourself, how can I go outside? How can I talk to my friends? How can I talk to my colleagues? I feel ill-equipped. Well, Jesus elsewhere says, don't worry about how things are going to turn out, because the Holy Spirit will enable you. And then the Bible tells us they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Isn't that wonderful? That God can do in us things we could never do? And I think this is the main point of this lesson that the Bible is teaching us. It's God's given, and it's Him who does His work in us, and it's an act of worship of God. And it's interesting, the Bible tells us that they are staying in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them to await for the Holy Spirit. And we know that this was definitely part of God's plan. God knows what He's doing. Jerusalem, which is about 70 to 85,000 people on a normal day-to-day occasion, is now swollen up by 1 million people. Isn't it amazing how God can choose the right time to share His word and have the greatest impact on those around God's children? And often we should remember this, that because of Pentecost being just 50 days after the Passover, people would stay there, these pilgrims from diaspora would often be there in their tents inside Jerusalem and outside Jerusalem. They would stay there for like 7 weeks. And the other thing that I love how this is put together. Everyone was able to hear the gospel preached in their language. They could hear God being glorified in their own language. Now, if I started to speak in Serbian, you would go, "What is he on?" You see, the official language since Alexander the Great was a Greek. Everyone spoke Greek. But it's interesting that here, this is not what's being said. Holy Spirit has enabled those who put their trust, who waited on him. Remember, these are people that are 10 days stuck in the same place, 120 of them saying, "We are not leaving until that promise of the Holy Spirit comes." And I wonder how many of us have that same desire. These guys are saying, "Aren't these guys from Galilee? They're not sort of experts. They don't come from London. They're provincial people. How can they speak these languages? Who taught them this?" And the Bible then lists, as I'm very impressed with Alex pronouncing all those names so well. You see, God goes beyond language barrier. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes the Bible tells us that what has been hidden from the wise has been given to the little ones. And then they get mocked. They say, "These guys have just had their sweet wine. This is the early wine that comes this time of year, and you can still get drunk on it." And this is something that I think for us as Christians, we should feel comfortable that we get excited about the things. And I apologize that I'm sort of sharing my Serbian enthusiasm even today.
Don't apologize.
The Holy Spirit brings freedom so that you don't feel limited. And if other people go and say, "He's crazy, he is full of the Holy Spirit." And then Peter addresses the crowd. He says, "Hang on, hang on, hang on. It's absolutely crazy for you to think that 120 people here gathered at 9 o'clock in the morning would be drunk, right? It doesn't make any sense." And he tells them about this promise that was given. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit." For 400 years, Israel awaits their promised Messiah. Finally, they get their Messiah. And now the Messiah has gone, but he says, "You are not left alone." 2,000 years since Jesus had ascended, we are here. We are not left alone. God is with us. The Bible tells us, isn't that wonderful? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that great? The Bible tells us that Holy Spirit draws all, but we need to respond. We need to present that message. And the message is about to be presented by Peter. The Bible tells us here that this final time that they were awaiting for long periods of time is here. It's begun. So these tongues prove that spirits of prophecies has come, which proves that salvation has finally come. They may have awaited liberation from Rome, but something bigger is happening. It proves that messianic era has come. And this is the other thing that Holy Spirit does. Isn't it amazing? When you're full with Holy Spirit, the first thing he does, he points to Jesus. It says, "This is what's been done for you." I can look at myself and I can look at the wounds that have been caused by my sin, and I can be broken inside. This Jesus of Nazareth, his miraculous deeds prove that he is God. And the Bible tells us that there was a plan right from the beginning that God will send his son. Crucifixion was planned that God had at the outset. This shameful act that everyone else would be embarrassed to say that my teacher has been crucified was very shameful. And yet the Bible tells us God knew this was going to happen. But the death is not the end. This is the message that Paul wants us to know. And I think as we preach the gospel, we need to go beyond the death of Christ. We need to preach that the victory has been won. Jesus had defeated death itself. And in fact, as you read this text carefully, you are drawn to that Psalm 16 that is mentioning all of this. Paul wants the reader to be reminded. The Bible says that the promise was made, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, this is not an apologetics argument to say this is how we know that God exists because he's confirming his prophecies. What Peter is doing here is literally saying this Jesus who died, who you are responsible for killing, I am responsible for killing, he is the descendant of David. And he says, it cannot be David. This is not applicable to David. Look, here is the grave where King David still lies. But we know that this Jesus, as we heard from chapter 1 when I last time preached here, is not only resurrected, but ascended to God. And then this wonderful text of promise of the Holy Spirit that is going to be poured out. And he's saying, this which you observe today, this is it. For so many years you waited. He's using that chapter from Joel 2, verses 28 to 29. And it's referencing here in verses 17 and 18. And he says, with great deal of conviction, again pointing to Jesus, this is what Holy Spirit does. Sit at my right hand. Again, this ascension is fulfillment of that prophecy. This psalm itself exalts Jesus to his right place. He is at the right hand of God. Now Jesus is truly the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And every kind of enemy will bow the knee before him. And the Bible wants us to think of this, that he's both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah, one that's been anointed for the purpose that he came. And he is God himself. And after hearing all of this message, the work of the Holy Spirit continues to touch the hearts of those who hear. That they say, the Bible tells us, they feel literally to be stabbed, like with a knife to the heart, cut to the heart. What shall we do? We've done wrong. And this is the part that the message of the Holy Spirit has to be brought. And it's often very uncomfortable. But there has to come a point that we recognize that there's a need for repentance and there's a need to call upon the name of Jesus. He says, call on the name of the Lord and be baptized in Jesus' name. You see, for Jews, they would know that the baptism is required for those who are foreigners, extra people that come into Jewish faith. It's almost like a blasphemy to say, I want you to be baptized. Yet what Holy Spirit does, it brings that radical testimony of conversion. You want everyone to know what Jesus has done in your life. Can you look back at yourself and say, I was at that place where I was ashamed, and Jesus was able to transform all of that ugliness and bring it to justification. This word, repent, metanoia, means literally to change person's affection and mind. Often, our lives are so much centered about ourselves. What is my pursuit? How am I limited with what I am doing? And this change happens in our heart. And we say, I am going to embrace God, same as we sang earlier. I want to focus on what God's will is. I want to look at what God's priorities are. Our eyes are opened and we see far wider than the little world that we imagined previously. And they are commanded to be baptized. These guys have accepted message and they are now commanded to do the next step. This is a new covenant. This gift of the Holy Spirit is open and they can receive it that very moment. We know from archaeology that there were 6 large pools in Jerusalem and a number of them outside of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that an amazing number of people were baptized in the name of Jesus. And this is the whole point of baptism as we gathered around the communion earlier. It represents the burial and resurrection of Jesus in the same way that we are going to die to our sins and start living for Christ. And this amazing message is also being shared in verse 39 that says, for all who are far off. Now, in Peter's mind, he's probably thinking about Isaiah 57:19, which says, peace, peace to those far and near. And Peter is applying this to all those Jews who came from all over the world into Jerusalem from distant lands, not yet realizing that this promise is about to be extended to Gentiles. And we know that this happens when he has that vision of Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10, when he is commanded to kill and not to call unclean that which God has made clean. Yet again, we are reminded not to have a small world vision. As a Christian, as one who believes in the power of God in our lives, who can transform us, who can bring us closer to Him, we can say that we can step in faith and allow the Holy Spirit in us to change us so that we can be light to those that are our neighbors and further along. And isn't it amazing that the Bible tells us those who accepted his message were baptized, about 3,000 of them in their number were joined to the church on that day. You see, the reason this is important, just on groups of Pharisees themselves, entire Israel had about 6,000 people. Now, this new movement that's coming has 3,000 followers of Christ in one day. This is what the power of God can do. This in Jerusalem, as I said, which had a population between 70 and 85,000, considerable chunk of people are becoming followers of Christ. And then, what is interesting, what the Holy Spirit does, he says that he made the hearts of these people such that they are devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the teaching of apostles. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to breaking bread, remembering what Christ has done for us. They were devoted to prayer. They were spending time together, focusing on who Christ is. Isn't that amazing? God wants to have his breakthrough in his church today. And I keep on saying, revival means to revive that which is almost dead. This is what God and Holy Spirit wants in his church today. And it's wonderful how it's described. It's telling us about this table fellowship that's happening. There's a sense of intimacy. Pass me that bit of bread, brother. Here, have some of my soup. Oh, look what I done. I brought some cakes. There was a sense of sharing. There was a sense of learning, focusing on Scripture, looking at that apostolic message. And it's amazing what God does. God comes at the time of trouble, not to entertain us, but when we need him most. Because we have put our faith in him, he will intervene and bring salvation to his people. All of these wonders and miracles serve the same purpose across the board. To convince other people that Holy Spirit is here, that we are not left alone, that the message is still relevant for today. It's interesting, isn't it? The Bible tells us all believers were together. They were looking at things that unites them, as Alex prayed earlier. They had common vision. They had common purpose. The Holy Spirit convinced them to look at the big picture. And the Bible tells us they had everything in common. Now, people are saying, well, you know, should we be selling things and then having same possession? No. In fact, it's clear from reading rest of the Acts that people still own their property. They still did whatever needed to be done. But when the need was perceived, if you had access, then you could sell that to serve the community, the body of Christ, which is now possible through unification of the Holy Spirit. Because everyone here is able to be filled with Holy Spirit, we are able to call ourselves a bride of Christ. And I'm going to finish with this. The Bible tells us, when you're so full of God, all you want to do is be with your brothers and sisters. And daily they went into the church. And as one, they wanted to be a light and a testament what God has done in their lives. But equally, they made their meeting place in their own homes. You see, previously, everyone in Israel said, God is in his temple. This is where you go to pray. But now the Holy Spirit is here. Guess what? Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, Jesus is there. And this is our message for today. God will enable us to serve him, to be with him, to be the light, to touch other people, not through us, but through the work of God in our lives. Amen.